And we're going to look to the scripture now and go through some lessons regarding the light. We've been talking about the light and the effect of God's light through history. God provided light. Jesus Christ was the light of the world. For a long time, God's light was upon Israel. And the Lord connected his presence with light. And we've just finished gaining understanding about how Israel fell, and at their fall they lost that light. The world lost the light too when Israel fell, because Israel had been a channel of blessing for the Gentiles as well as for Israel. The Lord had worked through Israel to bless those who blessed Israel, according to Genesis 12, verse 3, the beginning part there. I will bless them that bless thee. And so when Israel fell, just briefly, they committed their unforgivable sin that the Lord mentioned, blaspheming the Holy Ghost, when they assassinated Stephen, speaking words to the high priest and the council and the elders and scribes and the people, directly from the Holy Ghost, and they murdered him. They stoned him for it. Anyway, that was the fall of Israel in Acts 7. And shortly after that, God saved into the body of Christ unforgivable Saul of Tarsus, having been there participating and holding their coats while they stoned him in full agreement. So God did not lie. God did not break his own rules in order to save Saul. One current meaning of the word dispensation is an exception. And by following that line of thinking, Christ gave Paul a dispensation, a exemption from never being forgiven for his blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. The exemption was in the form of a new pattern that Christ started, and the Bible uses the word pattern for this very thing. Christ started it by saving unforgivable sinner Paul. He went around, that's not the good term, Israel and their reception of God's covenant had fallen. They had fallen away from God. They were going their own way. And so when God said, I will, back in Genesis 12, verse 3 again, the middle part, I will curse him that curseth thee, those Gentiles that cursed Israel, or that were uninterested and uninvolved with God's plan of reaching mankind through Israel, I'm losing my train of thought there, but let me just go back. That exemption, it was a new pattern, a new way that God was working with man. Christ did not merely excuse Paul's sin or our sin. Christ judged and condemned and paid the penalty for Paul's sin and for ours when Christ died on the cross. And Paul no doubt realized that when he stood there and saw, this is Jesus, the man I've been trying to kill the followers of. He is alive from the dead, and I have been blaspheming him and the Holy Ghost. And so I'm sure he was trembling and astonished. So after Paul, we as sinners can follow Paul, the chief of sinners, or the first in line, the head of the line, the chieftain out in front there. Doesn't mean the biggest sinner or the worst sinner. It means the first to come to God as a sinner. We can come to God as sinners too, believing on Christ to life everlasting, as it says in 1 Timothy 1:16. So God saved Saul of Tarsus in a different way. He was not savable by the doctrine that had been taught so far. Up till that point in Acts 9, doctrine had not been taught from God. about anyone being saved as a sinner. The law was given. They were to keep the law. Of course, we know now that the law was given to show them that they were all sinners and that they needed a Savior. Israel didn't catch on. They thought, well, I'm keeping the law. I'm safe. I'm born a Jew. Nothing can hurt me. But, you know, the law works wrath, as it says. It's called a ministration of death. So God saved Saul of Tarsus in a different way, by a new and different gospel. And if you've always heard that there's only one gospel in the Bible, search it out. You know, don't believe what you're told. Believe what God told you. Don't believe what you're told by man, including me. That's why we're showing verses here, naming verses. So we know from Scripture and from the circumstances mentioned in Scripture that Paul could not have been saved into Israel by Israel's doctrine. He was, you know, he had just committed the unforgivable sin in Israel's doctrine. So God saved Saul of Tarsus in a different way. A new and different gospel was used. God used in Acts 9, separating him from what Romans 1 through 4 there, those first four verses of the book of Romans, calls the gospel of God. He was separated unto the gospel of God, being those facts about who Jesus is. And I don't have it in my notes, but I think we'll read through. Excuse me just a minute, please. Hold on. Okay. Sorry about that. I forgot that I hadn't turned it back on. But I'm going to go ahead and read these as long as we're talking about the gospel of God. It's not a gospel of salvation. It's good news, though. Gospel means good news. It's good news about who Jesus Christ is. And it's preliminary to, I mean, if you don't believe that Jesus is risen from the dead or is God, the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, you know, you don't believe that he has power to save you. I can't die for your sins. You know, John Smith can't die for your sins. They're dying for their own sins. Or we are. But so here are the four verses about the gospel of God. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. That's what he was separated to when he was separated from his mother religion, Israel, Judaism. And he talks about this gospel of God, separated unto the gospel of God. Then there's a parenthetical statement about the gospel of God, which he, God, had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, promised that these things mentioned in verses 3 and 4 would occur concerning his son, the sonship, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, that has to do with his messiahship, that he was eligible to be the Messiah, the chosen one, anointed to rule over Israel and over the world. Concerning his Son, our Lord, his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God. There it is again, that he's the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So that's the third thing. He's the Son of God, he's the Christ or Messiah, and that he rose from the dead. That's the gospel of God. And you can see it says nothing in there about believe this and be saved, or anything like that about salvation. It's talking about the nature of Jesus Christ, who he was, and that he fulfilled the prophetic statements in the Holy Scriptures, verse 2, as being the one that the Scriptures had pointed to as would come. All right, so Paul was saved and separated unto this gospel of God. And let's look in the scripture here in Acts, going back to the light and Saul's salvation experience. I almost said conversion, but conversion has to do with the Jews, unbelieving Jews, becoming believers that Jesus is, you know, believers in this gospel of God, that he's the Son of God, the Christ, risen from the dead. That's a converted Jew, according to Acts 3:19. But according to the scriptures here about Paul, Acts 9:3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Well, that fits in with what we've been talking about. The Lord appeared as a light from heaven, and it was Jesus. Acts 22:14 tells that Paul, Saul of Tarsus, actually saw the Just One and actually heard the voice of his mouth. Not just a dream that he was speaking to him, or not just, imagined it, or, you know, the Spirit revealed it internally somehow. No, he actually saw the Just One. That's Acts 22:14, if someone wants to put that on the screen, that would help. Saul did not just see an image of Jesus. Saul of Tarsus met Jesus. He got his information from Jesus. So when you read in Hebrews 2, verse 3, let me turn there now. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. The writer to the Hebrews, this is to Israel, to the Hebrews, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And he talks about their salvation, he says, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. And this is, he's talking about Jesus in his earthly ministry as he walked the earth, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and was confirmed to us, the writer of Hebrews, by them that heard him. Well, then the writer of Hebrews did not have first-hand information about Christ. The writer had to have it confirmed to him by them that did hear Jesus. But if you look at what Paul actually heard the Just One, and we're going to turn there now, Acts 22, verse 14, 13 and 14, came unto me, and stood and said, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. So this is Ananias speaking to him, according to what the Holy... Jesus, let's see. I don't know. I think it was an angel. Anyway, he had been sent, divinely sent, to Saul of Tarsus. And he says, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldst know his will and see that Just One. So he saw Jesus Christ and should hear the voice of his mouth. Paul got his information firsthand from Jesus Christ. He didn't get it secondhand, confirmed to him by those that heard him. So when you get down to Galatians 1:11, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. It was not after, you know, these people that saw him and heard him firsthand on earth. It was, for I neither received of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He got it firsthand from Jesus, but not on earth. Not in Christ's earthly ministry there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It was a different appearance, a different revelation, a different gospel. Saul did not just see an image of Jesus. Saul met Jesus on the Damascus Road, and he knew him there as the resurrected, glorified Jesus in the resurrected, glorified body. Saul had never known Jesus on earth before his ascension, according to 2 Corinthians 5:16. Let me put that on the board, on the screen here. A crucial verse. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, when he walked the earth, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, yet now henceforth know we him no more. That's not the way we know him. We know him according to the revelation of Jesus Christ to Paul, Saul of Tarsus, on the road to Damascus, beginning there and throughout Paul's life till he ended. He received these revelations from Jesus Christ. So who was that light? Well, if we look in Acts 9, verses 5 and 6, it says, "And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And Jesus said, the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." The light shining on Saul of Tarsus was Jesus Christ. And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." So Saul of Tarsus became submissive. He was obedient to the Lord. And when Saul realized it was Jesus, he didn't argue with him. He probably expected to be struck dead there for having just committed that unforgivable sin, like Ananias and Sapphira did, and they fell dead. So a few years later, the Holy Ghost called Paul and sent him in Acts 13, verses 1 through 4, sent him to the work. It's called the work in the text there, and other places in Acts. And so in that early sending, which the Holy Ghost called the work, Paul went to and preached the gospel of salvation to whom he was sent, starting in Acts 13, as far as we know. Before then, he was separated under the gospel of God, and you can see him in the synagogues in Damascus and Jerusalem teaching the gospel of God, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, risen from the dead. But starting in Acts 13, you can see he preaches beyond that. He preaches how to be saved. And the Bible identified those to whom Paul was sent and to whom Paul went, according to that sending, as being those that were in those synagogues who were children according to this. Well, let me look up the verses here. That's in Acts 13, verse 26 and 46. Let's go to 26 first. "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." Not the previous, not some other salvation. This salvation, which Paul is going to preach. And you can hear the difference as you go through his sermon. But who is it sent to? Men and brethren. Well, the brethren, it goes on to say, children of the stock of Abraham. Brother Israelites. Well, who else is there? And whosoever among you feareth God. So there were some that were not Israelites, not children of the stock of Abraham, who feared God, that were there in the synagogue too. And it says, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Romans 11:11 says that those Gentiles that were there to provoke Israel. They were the ones in a position to provoke Israel to jealousy and save some, in 1 Corinthians 9 we're told. And other places. So Paul is not talking about that previous salvation message given only to Israel, for which Paul was not eligible anymore. But this salvation, which he was sent with, it was, well, it says, I didn't read the other verse. Let me read verse 46. That'll help clear up what I'm trying to say here. "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you." To who? Well, to those children of the stock of Abraham and those that blessed God. Those whosoever among you feareth God. Lost my place here. Where is it? "Whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of the salvation sent." And he says, "But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Now, that's the first of three times that Paul mentions something like that. But we noticed earlier today, in the third time, when he is actually sending, it says, "Lo, the that well, that would be." I'm going to have to look it up. That's Acts 28:28. that he's, it's a little different. It's more intense. He says, be it known unto you, therefore. This is the actual blinding and casting away of Israel, according to Isaiah 6, 9, and 10, where Paul reads that curse to them, inspired of God. But he says, be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. It's not that we go to the Gentiles. It's sent. That gospel of salvation is sent to the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. So it was necessary back then in Acts 13 that the word of God should first have been spoken to the synagogue Jews and Greeks. The Jews were the children of the stock of Abraham, and the Greeks were whosoever among them that feared God. And the Bible says, well, it says, you know, I believe what God put in writing there in the scriptures. So, you know, whether certain teachers understand that or don't understand it and skip it, or don't understand it and give some other reason for it. But it explains a lot of Paul's special instructions in his Acts period epistles, from Acts 13 to Acts 19 and 20 in there, that many religious people argue about those special instructions that Paul wrote. And whole denominations separate because of this. You know, you've got thousands, maybe not thousands, I think it's thousands, but hundreds at least of denominations just in America today. But those instructions, those special instructions God gave to those people in the dispensation of the gospel, before the dispensation of the grace of God, all within the body of Christ, those special instructions are moot. That situation doesn't exist anymore. There are no Jews and Greeks in the synagogues for us to apply these special accommodations that were given as accommodations to them. They're gone. You know, they ended in Acts 28 when Israel was cast away. So Paul stated his mission and his motive in Romans 11, verses 1 through 7, about the remnant according to the election of grace, and that he was after those Jews that would believe, Romans 10, 1, and Romans 9, verses 1 through 5. Also, if you're interested and want to look in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 and 20, it gives an insight there of what he's talking about when he states, just briefly, in Romans 10, he says, 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Well, when you look down in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 and 20, you find that he says, for though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant of all, that I might gain the more. And he goes on and he says, unto the Jews, remember the children of the stock of Abraham, unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. That's his purpose. To them that are under the law. Well, who besides the Jews? Why is he mentioning this again? Somebody besides the Jews were under the law. So he's talking about those Greeks in the synagogue. He says, to them that are under the law, and it's an extension of what he said before, I became as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. So that's what his driving goal was during that period, Acts 13 to 19, when he was sent to the work. So it was necessary that the gospel be spoken to them, preached to them first. And let's look at the verses. We've looked at them. I don't think we'll take time. My notes call us to go go look at them again. But if you look at this gospel of God that tells about who Jesus is, that's what Paul led off with when he would go to the synagogues. Look at Acts 17. Verses 1 through 3. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and came, they came to Thessalonica. So we're going to read about Thessalonica. where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, in other words, this is the pattern he used, this is his mode of operation. As his manner was, Paul went in unto them, and three Sabbath days, that would be, you know, their Sabbath meeting in the synagogue there, what, an hour, maybe half hour, maybe 2 hours, figure about 3 hours over 3 weeks. He says, three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. What did he reason? When it says he reasoned with them, what's it talking about? Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered, risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. So it's talking about Jesus being the Christ, and that he rose from the dead. The gospel of God. He went into the synagogues and preached the gospel of God, not a salvation message. And those that believed the gospel of God, you can see in Corinth and Ephesus and I can't think of the other, there's one, at least one other place where he separated them out and preached to them the gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation. So, let me just skip over some of these notes that we've already covered ad lib here. But the Jews, he said in Acts 13:46, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you Jews and Greeks, you children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God. Among you that feareth God, that's in the synagogue. As it turns out, that was who Paul went to. And as you trace through Acts, who he went to up till Acts 20, his custom was to go from synagogue to synagogue. And if there was no synagogue, he found where the Jews were meeting, and he met with them there. So he goes on in Acts 13:46, but seeing you put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Those Gentiles that feared God and were in the synagogue. Believe your Bible. We turn to the Gentiles. Don't try to change it to read, we turn to all the Gentiles. He's not sent to all the Gentiles yet. We hear of his sending later on. Not yet. But by the time of Acts 13, there's no indication in the Bible that Paul even knew yet that eventually he would be sent to cursed Gentiles. Genesis 12:3, the middle part there, the B, in that third verse of Genesis 12. Instead, you know, he knew he was being sent to the Israel blessing Gentiles in the synagogues. So, welcome to the room. He was sent to the Israel blessing synagogues who were in the promises by being in that larger commonwealth of Israel. And how were they in that commonwealth of Israel? By blessing Israel and fulfilling that promise, their part of the promise in Genesis 12, verse 3, part 1. I will bless them that bless thee. Those Gentiles blessed Israel, and so in so doing, they were becoming part of that, the promises made to the Commonwealth of Israel that I will bless you. Those Gentiles received a blessing. Those Gentiles, the ones in the synagogues, the ones that blessed Israel, they're often called Greeks, not always, and not all Greeks were God-believing Greeks. Some called the gospel foolishness. But there are some that did believe, and they are called Greeks. Like the woman in Mark 7:26-24-30, like Trophimus was called a Greek, even though he was an Ephesian by nationality. So those Greeks by spirit, named by the Spirit, were the ones that Paul was sent to in Acts 13, along with the Jews in the synagogue, the children of the stock of Abraham, and I hope there's some. Okay, good. And those among the Jews that feared the God of Abraham. So in Romans 11:11, we're even told which Gentiles, that salvation came to. It was the ones in a position to provoke Israel to jealousy. So let's take a look there. I think we get to it later in the notes. But since I brought it up, let me just put Romans 11:11 up. I say then, and remember, this is in contrast to what Israel was always told in the inspired scriptures and by their teachers, that through their rise, salvation was available to any Gentile that would bless Israel. Most of them didn't. Most of them were alien from Israel, separated, and didn't care a thing about Israel or Israel's God. But there were some called Greeks that came and blessed Israel. So, with that in mind, God had a salvation for those people, a type of salvation at least, for those that would bless Israel during Israel's rise. In contrast to that, Romans 11:11, I say then, have they stumbled? Talking about Israel, has Israel stumbled? That they should fall. In other words, is that the reason why they stumbled? That they would go ahead and fall? God forbid. God didn't force them to stumble or to fall. You stumble, you know, you catch your foot on something, you stumble along and you catch yourself on the wall or something and you don't fall. They didn't have to fall, but rather through their fall. They did fall eventually, didn't they? When they, you know, they stumbled at the cross. The Bible talks about them stumbling at the stumbling stone when they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. But their fall came later when they blasphemed the Holy Ghost, committed that unforgivable sin in Acts 7. Through their fall is salvation come to the Gentiles for to provoke them, to provoke Israel to jealousy. So this is a salvation that comes to the Gentiles through Israel's fall, not through Israel's rise. Different. Okay. Let me get back to my notes here. So the tail end of the verse there, for to provoke them to jealousy, tells us which Gentiles it came to. It didn't come to those who had nothing to do with Israel, but the ones that were there in the synagogue, that when they believed Paul's message, it would provoke Israel. They'd be jealous, and they'd want the same salvation. So there were some that of the Jews that believed. Look in Crispus there in Acts 18, I think it's verse 6 or 7, 8, somewhere in there. The leader of the synagogue believed Paul's message and came and worshipped with them and received edification from Paul directly. How'd you like to listen to Paul today directly, right? Well, you can in the scripture, in Romans through Philemon. But, of course, Crispus was there in person. But those Gentiles in the synagogues that were there to provoke Israel to jealousy, it was those Gentiles that the Jews came in contact with and they could view right there in their synagogue. They were called Greeks. You hear it often between Acts 13 and Acts 19, the term the Jews and the Greeks. You don't hear that elsewhere in the Bible, unless it's talking about that period called the dispensation of the gospel. In Romans 11, verse 5, and also in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 20 to 22, Paul tells what was the reason why he was sent to the Jew first and also to those Greek Gentiles in the synagogues. They were called Greeks. And let me just read Romans 11, 5. Even so then, at this present time, also, there is a remnant according to the election. What did they elect? What did they choose? It's not talking about those that chose Israel's doctrine and Israel's prophecies and Israel's promises and covenants. There is a remnant according to the election of grace, receiving God's grace in the gospel that Paul was sent with. And at that time he was sent with the gospel of Christ, which was very gracious, as you know, by reading, well, Romans 1:16 or 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. So So those words are not meaningless. God put them there on purpose. There really was a remnant of Israelites to whom God was offering grace for them to elect or to choose. That was not a remnant according to prophecy. There was a remnant according to prophecy. It was the little flock, Church of God in Jerusalem, headed by Peter and James and Israel's apostles and elders. However, that's not what Paul means here. In addition to that remnant according to prophecy, there is a remnant according to the election of grace, or the choice of grace. Those who chose grace and the gospel that Paul was preaching. Paul is talking about those Jews and Greeks he went to that had not heard that gospel before, but Paul was giving them an opportunity to hear and believe the gospel by which Christ saved him, knowing that soon God would blind and cast away apostate Israel. They had already fallen as a nation when they committed their unforgivable sin of blaspheming the Holy Ghost in Stephen, when they stoned Stephen in Acts chapter 7. So let's look at 1 Corinthians. We already read that verse. I'm from my notes here, I'm going to skip over that, about Paul being to the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews, and to them that are under the law, I became as under the law. Well, Paul had already talked about the Jews, so there were other people that were not Jews. That's those that feared the God of Abraham. They're called Greeks. And Paul's goal, and I'm sure you probably know this, Paul's goal was to save some of those Jews and the Greeks. The Greeks were a means of saving those Jews, though, before the door slammed shut at the end of Acts with the blinding and casting away of Israel. Israel had already fallen. And, well, let me put it this way. There was a remnant, according to prophecy, that came out from apostate Israel. And that's one of the goals in Matthew 1. From Matthew 1 through Acts 7, God was separating out those who would believe Israel's gospel. And they were that remnant, according to prophecy, that would believe. They were the little flock that came not with observation at that time. The observation of the coming of the kingdom of God is at the second coming of Christ, when he splits that Mount of Olives in half. That's observation. Jesus Christ started that little flock church in Matthew 16. He added to that church, that Matthew 16 church, during the Pentecost feast sermon when Peter preached there in Acts 2 and Acts 3, many were added to the church. In Galatians 2 verse 9, you can read about the Acts 15 meeting where Israel's apostles and elders, with James, Peter, and John, them which were of reputation, who seemed to be pillars, they agreed to go to the circumcision, not to the uncircumcision. They agreed to limit their preaching and teaching to those who were already the true circumcision in that Jerusalem church. Those who already were believers in the gospel of the circumcision, not Paul's gospel, Peter's gospel, and the gospel that Jesus preached only to Israel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They agreed not to reach out in evangelism anymore. They loosed themselves and bound over to Paul the people covered by that part of Israel's commission that it had been their responsibility to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, Jesus had told them ahead of time in Matthew 10:23 that they wouldn't get outside of Israel to the rest of the world before the Lord returns, and he hasn't returned yet. So from that point onward, when they made that agreement there in the Acts 15 meeting, according to Galatians 2:9, there was no one added to that little flock, the kingdom church of God, there in Jerusalem. People could have blessed Israel and received a blessing from God according to Genesis 12:3, However, after those people in Jerusalem, in that church in Jerusalem, the Church of God, after they died out, not adding, since no one was added to it, and they had agreed not to preach to outsiders, there was nobody left for the Gentiles to bless. Apostate Israel was cut off in the last half chapter of Israel, of Acts. And believing Israel died out soon after that. There was no Israel to bless in order to receive a blessing of God. All those things about all those accommodations for that, you know, for that period of believers in the dispensation of the gospel, for them to do to accommodate Israel, there was no Israel left to accommodate. They were all moot, without purpose, without effect. So God has not yet gathered Israel again. You can see in the Bible when that will change. At that time, according to Zechariah 12:10, I will pour out upon the house of David. And we're just about to close here. I'll read this and then we'll close with a few comments. And I will pour out upon the house. Let me just post that if I can get that up here. What is it? Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. There's an indication that it's not going to be at that time. At the time, you know, when there's a difference in the first and second coming of Christ, in other words. They shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So at that time, the Lord is going to change their heart. He's going to pour out upon the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. They'll have a change of mind. God sent change of mind. And until then, though, there is no Israel of God. Israel is still blinded and cast away. If there had been an Israel of God all these years, then Daniel's 70-week prophecy would have been continuing. The 70th week would have finished by now, and God would have finished the atonement of the putting away of sins, and all those things that are mentioned there, six or seven different things mentioned in Daniel 9, you can see that they haven't happened. And God has not set up his kingdom on earth that will never be replaced. It's still under the rulership of the god of this world, Satan. So that is yet to come. No one can come to God by blessing Israel anymore. That's not working. God isn't working that way anymore. If you want to find out how God saves, find out from him. Not from people that tell you what God said, but from him himself. Look in the scriptures. That's why these verses count, not what I say. I can point you to the verses. Any preacher can point you to the verses. You need to study for yourself, though, to see that those verses are the right verses. They fit, that they're talking about you, not about Israel. But in the future, God will gather Israel back, and that is going to happen. But it hasn't happened yet. Israel is not that United Nations state that has been called Israel over there now. They're not a holy nation. They're not a kingdom of priests showing the way to God today. When God gathers the true Israel back to the land, they will be that peculiar treasure, that holy nation, and that whole kingdom of priests. Amen. Okay, I'm done.